In our final discourse today, we're going to look at what Jehovah has provided for us to assist us in the pursuit of peace in the congregation. We await with keen anticipation the talk entitled, "Those Pursuing Peace Gain Jehovah's Approval." Our visiting speaker, Brother John McEwen, will develop this theme.
Have you ever thought, when Jesus heard his Father's voice say, "This is my Son," do you know the rest of that? "The Beloved," and how did he finish it off? "Whom I've approved." Have you ever thought of the effects of those words on Jesus? Because seeking Jehovah's approval, that's everything, isn't it? If you have Jehovah's approval, you have it made. It's a wonderful, not just a wonderful feeling, but there's no equal to the peace that comes with knowing Jehovah has approved you. Now, in this final talk, we're going to talk about peace again. And you notice the title is, "Those Pursuing Peace Gain Jehovah's Approval." So we're going to try to marry those two ideas of pursuing peace and having Jehovah's approval. Now, let's say you had to leave right now. You know, your wife's just gone into labor. You say, "Brother McEwen, just forego, what was it going to be all about?" So I'll tell you. Although if your wife's in labor, you might as well, you better get on the way. But if you just wanted to put it succinctly, you'd look at 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21. Startling words, straight language. If anyone says, "I love God," and yet is hating his brother, he's a liar. That's pretty straight. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And we have this commandment from him, that whoever loves God must also love his brother. So there's the main point. That it's essential that you and I recognize we want Jehovah's approval, we have to be at peace with our brothers. So we can't say, "But I really love Jehovah. I know I'm not a people person. I may not get along with others that well, but I love Jehovah down deep. And I love my brothers down deep." Well, how down deep do we have to go to see it, that we love our brothers? And if we think we can say we love Jehovah, but we have problems with our brothers, I'm not going to change the language there, because to change it would have to be stronger. And I don't know, how would we make it stronger than that? I love God, but I'm hating my brother. He's a liar. So that's essentially, but I'm glad you're staying for the rest, because we do have more to say. But you'll see that'll come up in the review point too, that it's essential. You want to gain God's approval. We have to be at peace with our brothers. But what we're going to do first, if you take your program, the review questions, and we did this last time as well, rather than wait till the end and then do all the review questions, we look at them right now, and this is good because it just kind of leads up. This isn't just a chronological order or, you know, alphabetical order. This is how the program's been developed. So the number one question, I'll read them fairly quickly, probably got most of it jotted down. What's essential for to enjoy true peace? Romans 15, 33, we must have a good relationship with Jehovah, the God who gives peace. So that goes with what we just said and read in 1 John. Number two, how can we safeguard our precious peace with Jehovah? Well, 1 Peter 2:21, if we follow Jesus' steps closely, choose our friends who are at peace with Jehovah, and we humbly work for peace in the family. So we were encouraged to, you know, the peaceful relationship with Jehovah, follow the model that Jesus provided. Number three, so here our circuit overseer dealt with pursuing peace in the ministry. So how do we do that? Keep searching for friends of peace. Don't allow negative responses that you're getting in your congregation in Edmonton or on the outskirts. Don't let those negative responses rob you of peace. It's vital to maintain a positive attitude. Then four, how does the peace of God surpass all understanding? Do you remember that point, Philippians 4, 6, 7? Even when we can see no way out, Jehovah's peace can help us overcome the attacks of Satan and even our deep-seated anxieties and our fears. 5, in what areas should you pursue peace as a young person? In the family, at school, congregation? Another interesting point, did you get it there too? With yourself, peace with yourself and peace with Jehovah. And the 6th, why should we promote peace? And the answer, Proverbs 12:20, those who promote peace have joy. And that's true of our generous and happy God, Jehovah. Each of us can contribute to our family's peace and joy. So that brings us up. It's amazing. I mean, that just summed up the day. Here we are, final talk. Pretty soon we'll be going out those doors and we'll say, oh, that was a good program, eh? Great points that they made. And yeah, and somebody will say to you, what point did you like? I liked them all. They were good points, really good points. Which good points? I liked them all. They were such good points. So what are the good points? We just saw some of the good points. What are the good points now that we're going to look at? And we're going to start off, well, in the theme there, the part about seeking peace or pursuing it. So what does that mean, pursue peace? You young ones, you've been listening so well. Every time I look out, there's young ones, they're listening, and it's exceptional, very good. I don't mean exceptional in the congregation, exceptional in this world. Young people have a spiritual interest like you do. So what would you think it means to pursue peace? Well, let's say that you saw a man running down the street with a bag that said Bank of Montreal, and he's got a mask on. And then you see a policeman coming along in hot pursuit, right? That's what pursuit is. Chasing, following determinedly, trying to overtake, trying to capture. And what does it say we're supposed to pursue? Peace. So just think of that policeman. We are supposed to pursue peace, try to capture it, try to get it. And why should you have to do that? Well, let's look at a word used by Jesus in Matthew 5:9. And here again is where we benefit from our new revised translation of the scriptures here. So Matthew 5, verse 9. And says, happy are the peacemakers. Now, we could also say, if it's not peaceable, but peacemakers is more, it's more accurate. They'll be called sons of God. Peacemaker. So what's a peacemaker? Is it just somebody who's peaceable, kind of likes peace, and generally doesn't cause a lot of problems? No, this is a peacemaker, chases it. Peace is lacking, he chases after it. He tries to make peace. That idea of pursuing things, was it Brother Hine? I think he had an illustration about a $100 bill. If it had a nick in. I was kind of hoping it was a real one. I was going to ask him if I could borrow it for my talk too, because I have one for a $100 bill. You have a $100 bill, you're outside, and the wind grabs it. So off it goes. If you had that, like, maybe not with a $100 bill, $5 bill, a piece of paper, I don't know. Anniversary card for your wife, something that you just have to get back, and you run after it and you try to step on it and it just seems to elude you. Do you just give up? There's the $100 bill. Do you say, you think I'm going to chase you? Got another thing. That $100 bill you want, here's my wallet, you can come back. No, we are chasing, we want it, it's a thing of value. So a peacemaker, peace might not be there, but he is going to find it. He is going to get it. He is going to make it. They'll be called sons of God, we're told. They'll have good relationship with Jehovah. So peacemaker, let's get it out of our idea that it's just somebody easygoing by nature. Isn't he a peaceful person? The dead are peaceful too. But a peacemaker, he's going to take the ingredients and he's going to restore peace. The example I used 2 weeks ago, we were in London and addressing the brothers and sisters from the Niagara Falls St. Catharines area. Well, my sister happens to be in a congregation there, and she makes pies. She's very good at making pies. And we love to go there, and she, like Niagara Peninsula, so they got the peaches, and she makes peaches pie, peach pie, and rhubarb pie, and raspberry. She makes them all. Now, I don't make pies. I'm pie friendly. I like pies. But I don't make them. So do you see the difference there, too, between liking peace, love, a nice, peaceful congregation. What's a congregation like? Moving in, oh, peaceful, oh, that's so good. I really like peace. The difference between that and knowing how to make it. Something's wrong, you and your brother, you and your brother-in-law, somebody in the congregation, but you're a peacemaker. And why does Jehovah require that his people be peacemakers? He's the God of peace. Does it make sense that the God of peace would allow his people not to be in peace? So if they're not in peace, he expects that they're going to make peace. It takes peacemaker, it takes you, it takes me. Peacemakers promote unity. Psalm 133:1. How good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. There's peace. It can attract unbelievers to the truth. Peacemakers are assets rather than liabilities in Jehovah's organization. That's quite a strong statement. So just think of it. That means if you or I, if we're really not a peacemaker, we could be a liability in our congregation, like a sort of a ticking time bomb that's sooner or later going to have some repercussions. And according to Acts 9:31, peace in the congregation means growth, strength, and prosperity. So if you want growth, strength, prosperity in your family, your extended family, in your congregation, in your circuit, what do you have to be? Just the first test. You don't have to put up your hand, but if you said peacemaker, you're good. Very good. Excellent. Well, move on. We're going to talk about how to make peace. And so my job is I have to read scriptures and convince you and talk about how to make peace with your brother. And please, if ever I sound preachy during this, I have to remind myself that this is about everybody, about you and me. So picture, you know, they say the Bible's like a mirror. So I'm holding a mirror up to you. But if I showed you the other side of the mirror, it's a mirror too. So when I'm talking about these things, I have to think about myself as well. We're not talking about just the weak among us. We're talking about all of us. Okay? So once in a while, it's good just to sit down at an assembly and take a good, long look at ourselves. I didn't say good, hard look at ourselves. I just, good, well, maybe I'm saying my talk's going to be long. Let's just say, let's take a good look at ourselves. And the temptation will be there as we go through this, because you'll spot in there people that it applies to. But there's different types of mirrors. There's car mirrors. So you have your rear view mirror up in the car. That's not to look at you, is it? It's to look at others. Yeah, they're going to bump into me. They're going to hit me. That isn't this. This is looking straight on into a mirror. What do I look like? Am I a peacemaker? So how do you make peace with your brother? The first thing we're going to look at is if you sense there's something, or you know, something between you and could be your husband, your wife, somebody in the congregation, maybe your sister-in-law in another congregation, and they say something and they hurt you. Okay? If you've never had this experience, I hope you never have it, but I think most of us can identify that. Somebody says something, and it hurts us. What's the first thing to do? Colossians 3:13. If you're a peacemaker, okay? So they've said it. They can't take it back. They can't say, I didn't say it. They said it. But look at Colossians 3:13. So this is the first thing if we're a peacemaker. It says, continue putting up with one another and forgiving one another freely, okay? Even if anyone has a cause for complaint against another. Just as Jehovah freely forgave you, you must also do the same. So we look at that, and is this talking about things people say that, well, no, that wasn't bad to say. No, we're talking, it was something bad to say. Why? How do we know that? It says, because you have a cause for complaint. So they shouldn't have said it. It hurts. But the first thing we do is say, can I just put up with it? Can I just freely forgive them? But why should I do that? What reason do you read in verse 13? That's true. Jehovah freely forgave me. Can I just do the same? So, and sometimes that's all it takes. The Watchtower, 1991, March 1st, page 24. I love this expression. So somebody has said something to you in anger. It says, often you just have to take a deep breath and reply. No, you just have to take a deep breath and refuse to respond to angry words with more angry words. Afterwards, when tempers are cooled, a large-hearted peacemaker knows how to overlook things that were said in the heat of the moment. That's good advice. So there's the Bible telling us, can we just put up with it? Well, you're doing that. You're beautiful people. You're Jehovah's people. You're already doing that, right? Somebody says something, does something, irks you, or they seem to have a personality that grates, and you put up with it. You freely forgive them. So that's good. And we can view that as a contribution. Remember when you put a contribution in the box? That's your contribution to kingdom work. Maybe you putting up with somebody in your congregation is your contribution to the peace of the congregation. And just as that contribution in the box is appreciated, your contribution to the peace of your congregation is appreciated. And just like I don't know what that sister's putting in the box, that's her contribution. So too, we may not know what you've contributed to the peace of your congregation. One sister said to me after this talk 2 weeks ago, so it was really good and she enjoyed it, but she said, I'm so glad that it doesn't apply to our congregation because our congregation has a lot. It's so peaceful. It's a beautiful congregation to be in. And I'm really glad that she said that to me because it made me just realize all the more that this is not about problem congregations. This is about all of us making peace. And if you have a beautiful, peaceful congregation, don't assume it's just by coincidence a lot of really nice, peaceful people are together. Because this brother in your congregation bit his lip when somebody said something. He made his contribution to peace. And this sister went and saw another sister, and they chatted about something big between them. Now maybe you say, no, that wouldn't be in our congregation because I'd know about it. No, you didn't know about it. They settled it. We'll look through some of these points. So you make your contribution to peace. You bite your tongue. You put up with things. You forgive one, even if there's a cause for complaint. But now, what about when there's an occasion where you feel that your brother or your marriage mate, somebody in your family, is upset with you? What then do you do if you're a peacemaker? Okay, so you kind of realize somebody's upset with you. Does that make sense? You're not upset with them. Well, maybe you are, maybe you're not, but you know that they're upset with you. Jesus outlined what to do, and if we take the time to read this and meditate on it, we might be amazed at the wisdom. And something we thought we knew how to do, it just might become even clearer. It's in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 23. So let's read this together. If then you're bringing your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and go away. First make your peace with your brother and then come back and offer your gift. All right, nice little read, didn't take long. You've read it before, heard it before. We know what it means. Let's think a little bit deeper now. So bringing a gift to the altar. So now we're talking about worshipers of Jehovah going up to the temple. Now they have made a long trip in, maybe from their country side little farm. The father has taught his children why they have to pick out the best sheep, a perfect sheep, how they're going to offer it, and tell the little ones what we're going to do, how we're going to get in line, we're going to go up, it'll be our turn, what the priest is going to do, and this is forgive. You know how you've made mistakes during the year? Me too. This, you know, this is a way that we can show to Jehovah, and also that, okay, so away they go. And now they're in Jerusalem. If it's one of the festivals, Jerusalem is a real crowded city. And you have huts and things constructed in the streets, and there's people all over the place. And it's really quite the hustle and bustle. But this is important. Your family's looking forward to it. You're looking forward to it. And finally, it's your turn. It's your turn to give your gift to the altar. The priest is there and everything. And all of a sudden, doesn't our mind work funny sometimes? All of a sudden, you remember what? Your brother has something against you. Now, it doesn't say, the priest says, do you remember your brother has something? No. You remember that your brother has something against you. So what does Jesus say to do? He says, leave your gift there in front of the altar and go away. Let's just think about that for a while. What could be more important? You have a gift to give Jehovah. Our relationship with Jehovah is so important. And this is the law. And I've brought my sheep. And I've taught my family. And we've come all the way here at great expense. I want to please my God Jehovah. And I want to give this gift. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go away. Find your brother, make peace, and come back. You don't understand. Are you saying peace with my brother is more important than my relationship with Jehovah? I'm here to offer my gift to God on the altar. What does he say? Leave your gift there in front of the altar and go away. Make peace with your brother, then come back, offer your gift. Wow. You mean, but let's think this through. The city's crowded. How am I going to find my brother? He could be anywhere. So that's why don't I just at least offer my gift to my God, and then I'll go and find my brother. What does he say? No, leave your gift there in front of the altar and go away. Go find your brother, make peace, come back. Where am I going to find? That's your problem. Go make peace with your brother, then come back. Offer your gift. Who's telling us this? Is it a priest? Is it somebody that's just kind of his personal opinion? This is Jesus who knows his Father. What is he teaching? What is he telling us here? What do you see in that? That our relationship with Jehovah, which is so important, that's the most important thing. But to have a good relationship with Jehovah, we have to be at peace with our brothers. Quite a lesson, isn't it? Quite a thing to think about. So our way of dealing with our brothers and sisters has a direct bearing on our relationship with Jehovah God. Peace comes before a sacrifice. Our offerings to God, this is hard to say, because we love Jehovah, but our offerings to God are meaningless if we don't make peace with our brother. Now listen to this. This was a phrase from the Watchtower, 2002, November the 1st. If we don't make peace with our brother, regardless of whether we feel we have done wrong. Okay, so let's go back. Here's back to the altar. We've got our gift there. We're still arguing why we should be able to offer rather than find our brother. So we say, maybe you misunderstood me. I didn't say I did something to my brother. I just remember that he's got something against me. It wasn't my fault. I can tell you that. This is not my fault. You know, if he wants to come and find me, he can. But why should I have to go and find him? This is not my fault. What did the Watchtower say? Regardless of whether we feel we've done wrong, we want to make the effort, make peace with the brother. So the answer is the same. Yeah, that's good. So leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go find your brother. Make peace with him. Come back. It's a strong lesson, isn't it? But Jehovah is telling something, not just about us and our brother, but our relationship with him. That Jesus says it's of greater importance to make your peace with your brother before you make a gift to God. So just reflecting on that, what does that do to you? Because we said we're here to take a good look at ourselves. So does that help you think a little bit more about your relationship with Jehovah and maybe your relationship with some of your brothers and sisters who might, as I say, might be in your family, might be your spouse, or maybe somebody in the congregation? And just, doesn't it strike home the point that Jehovah wants us to pursue peace, just like that police car, chasing, it's hard to find him, or trying to get that $100 bill caught in the wind. You got to do it. You got to work at it. So too, peace with our brothers and sisters. Sometimes It's work. It's work. And it's not just saying, well, that doesn't really bother me. I'm just, you know, I'm a very peaceful person. Well, it bothers me, but I just, you know, I just have it in there. And it's trying to make peace. And Jehovah knows the efforts that we make. Now, there's another interesting thing there. Did you notice where the person was when he remembered that his brother had something against him? He was in the temple worshiping Jehovah. And isn't it true that often it's when we're at meetings, gatherings like this, or our congregation meetings, when Holy Spirit seems to work upon us and maybe remind us of things that we want to work on? So it could help. It could happen to us as well, that in a kingdom hall, God's Spirit recalls to our mind a disruption in peace that needs attention. And when you think about it, when I think about it, maybe that image will come back. Leave your gift there. Yeah, but just leave your gift there. We want your gift, come back, but first of all, go and make peace. The importance of making peace. And that the goal is not to get our brother to admit his part in the misunderstanding or concede defeat. So this helps us if we say, well, I've already tried. Okay, but what did we try to do? Did we really try to make peace, or did we go there to win the battle? I'm going to go there, but I want him to admit it wasn't my fault. I wanted him to admit clearly his part in the misunderstanding. I want him to admit defeat. That's not the point. I'm going to make peace. It also means that we shouldn't review, when we go to make peace, review every detail of some conversation we had, trying to justify why we responded that way. It's true, honey, I called you this, but remember you, now we're going to justify why we called her whatever we called her. Is that how we make peace? Or she said, oh, now I understand why you called me stupid. No, our purpose is to what? What did Jesus say? He said simply, go make peace. Openly admit your contribution to the incident and apologize. Wow, so there you, I'm just back to this person once again in front of there, and he's saying how it's not his fault and the other person, and he's told, leave it there, go find him. Don't try to justify, just openly admit your contribution to it and apologize. And until you do that, leave your gift there. Go away. Such a striking image, isn't it? Peace is more important than proving ourselves right. And there we might say, but it irks me. It irks me to think I might have to what? To make peace. Make peace. And then we're in peace. And we don't have to say, well, I kind of lost by doing that. We never lose when, if we make peace and Jehovah God is watching us. What do you think he thinks when we make peace? This is the God who had his son give us this illustration. And so when we're worshiping our God and all that, what do you think he thinks when he sees you or I go and make peace? Eat humble pie. Admit our part in it. Not get the other person to have to admit every little detail to concede defeat. He's very pleased. He loves us. He expects that of us, but he loves us for it. Let's go back to the point we made where he said, well, I think if in our congregation things were going wrong between a couple of people, I would know about it. If we would know about it, it could mean that there's not that much, there's maybe a little bit of peacemaking to do. Because the principle of Matthew 18, if you apply it by extension in small details in your life, small little thing. Well, why don't we look at it? Matthew 18:15. Where do you settle problems that you have? What's the principle here? That's true here. Maybe we're talking, there's a great application of it in debts and business ventures together and things go wrong. And we still say, try to settle it. Try to gain your brother. But let's apply this to other matters. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother commits a sin, go and reveal his fault between you and him alone. As we just read, this might be talking about our fault too. Just let's go and make peace. But between you and him alone, those are the words we want to underline there. Do you see them? Between you and him alone. I see them, you see them, but isn't it true that sometimes we don't follow them? Before we go talk to him, we've talked to others. Now, it's interesting, this expression, between you and him alone, in some German translations, they use the expression, present his fault under four eyes. That's not four people, four one-eyed people. That's with the number of eyes, you divide by two. So under four eyes in German, that means two people, just two. So you do that, you and him alone. It says, if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Everything's settled. Except no, because we talked to others. Now we have to go back and tell him, by the way, everything's okay. Don't say, oh, you didn't spread it around, because now it's all. There's the principle. So when you do that, doesn't it work? Isn't that nice to think that if somebody comes to you, he does not say, I talked to Joe. Joe said it'd be good to talk to you. I didn't want to. Then my wife said I should talk to you. And now it's kind of even more humiliating for us, that rather than just talk it out between the two of us. Even minor offenses, daily life. We do our part, maintain peace. And once again, what's the idea of this talk? Maintain peace with your brother. Have a relationship with Jehovah. You maintain peace with your brother in your congregation, in your family, your marriage. Jehovah is happy. You retain his smile of approval. Table, microphone, chair probably means there's a soliloquy coming. So let's see. We have a little soliloquy. There's a brother coming. But it's not really about, we're talking about you and me, okay? So that's him, listen to him, but try to think, you and me.
My Heavenly Father will also deal with you in the same way if each of you does not forgive your brother from your heart. Do I actually believe what I'm reading here? I'd like to answer yes, but to be honest, I'm still holding on to resentment. Although I told Fred that I forgave him, I know deep down I haven't let go. But doesn't Jehovah forgive me in a large way each and every day? Why can I not forgive my brother? But no, you know what? That brother, that Fred, he has been in the truth a long time. He's a responsible brother. He should know better. I shouldn't need to forgive him. Oh, maybe I don't believe what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 15. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I forgave my brother with my mouth, but not with my heart. I'm going to pray to Jehovah for help with this so that the meditations of my heart can become pleasing to him.
He was doing well there, but I got afraid at a certain point. Did you too? He said, he's talking about, doesn't Jehovah forgive me in a large way? Why can't I forgive my brother? I thought that's good. He's making good progress. But then all of a sudden he says, but that brother, he's a responsible brother, and he's been in the truth a long time. And you could see it was, but then the scriptures helped him out. That's quite realistic, isn't it? Like when we think of things that happen to us in our life, and we want to forgive, and we think we have, we've even told the person, that, oh, don't worry about it, it's all forgiven. But the resentment's there. And then one day we do a soliloquy to ourselves, and we say, why is it I can't forgive him? Like I told him with my mouth, but not in my heart. And The answer wasn't, I'm going to go and bug him again about it. Finally, he found his peace with his God. So praise the Jehovah. He wants to please Jehovah. And he wants to forgive his brother. One of the lessons here is don't allow a trivial issue to grow and to poison your relationships with your brothers. And sometimes when you look at some big things that happen and big blow-ups, but if you trace it back, it was trivial. It wasn't really that big. But we allowed it to grow. I know we have a little hobby garden at Bethel. Do you have a garden? You're not that far north. You have plants up here, right? Yeah, of course. Yeah. No. No, we're very impressed, actually, by the beautiful fields. But if you go in your garden and you see these little things, they're almost cute, these little weeds. I'll get them another day. But you allow them to grow, they take over. And so these trivial issues, that these little irks, and that if we don't get rid of them, they could just grow and then poison our relationship with our brother. We wouldn't want that. We're talking about some heavy stuff here. How to make peace, how to maintain peace. And we said we're taking a hard look at ourselves. So we're going to mention three things that, let me just find them here. Three things that could help us make peace. I'm sorry, sometimes when I do my page switches here. Just give me one second here. Some challenges to peace. And this is, okay, here they are, I'll just come up with them. Our own weaknesses, being stubborn, or misuse of the tongue. These are obstacles to peace. So let's look at our own weaknesses. Here's some questions we can ask ourselves. Do I have a weakness that disrupts the peace in my family or congregation? For example, do I have a quick temper? Say, no way, I don't have a quick temper. Am I overly sensitive? Do I get offended easily? Why do you ask that? I don't get offended easily. That hurts that you say that. When under emotional pressure, do I forget Bible principles? Now, if we find tendencies like that in ourselves, and sometimes it is good to laugh a little bit, it helps us to recognize them. We need to pray to Jehovah for help in overcoming these tendencies. And if you've been living with them for a while, you know what happens. We tend to excuse them. Yeah, I have a quick temper. I'm Irish or something. Or yeah, I say what's on my mind. I explode. My dad was like that. His father was like that. And okay, well, maybe it's time to get rid of that. Because if we have a quick temper, or if we're always offended, anything somebody says, or you know, that hurts us, that's not really a good influence for peace in the congregation. Or being stubborn. What are people of the world like, according to 2 Timothy 3? They're not open to any agreement. But that was a prophecy about people of the world in the time of the end, not about brothers and sisters in the congregation. So do we have a pattern of stubborn inflexibility? Sorry for the word. Maybe there's better words, but that's the word used here. Pattern of stubborn inflexibility. We know what we want until we get it. And we're not talking about, I'm not going to take blood, or, you know, no way I'm going to commit adultery or something. We're talking about just being stubborn about details. We're inflexible. And we should prayerfully reflect on Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. So if you're an elder on an elder body, thinking of your family or your congregation, do nothing out of contentiousness or out of egotism, but with humility consider others superior to you, as you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And sometimes, isn't it true, stubbornness, it's because we're thinking of our own interests. Misuse of the tongue. James 3. A couple of questions here to ask ourselves too. How is your use of the tongue? I'm trying to think of mine, and you're trying to think of yours. So would you say you often say things you shouldn't say? Like often? It might hurt people, or often? Would you say sometimes? Would you say never? If you say never, you might want to get a second opinion. So here's the second opinion. It's in God's Word, James 3. Here's the correct answer. Verse 2. For we all stumble many times. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle also his whole body. If we put bridles in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide also their whole body. Look also at ships, so big and are driven by strong winds. They're steered by a very small rudder, wherever the man at the helm is inclined to go. So too, the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it makes great brags. See how small a fire it takes to set a great forest ablaze. A tongue is also a fire. Tongue represents a world of unrighteousness among our body members, for it defiles all the body, sets the whole course of life on fire. You can see this is getting worked up. Hey, this is strong language. It's set on fire by Gehenna. Verse 8, but no human can tame the tongue. It's unruly and injurious, full of deadly poison. So, what do you think? It says that our tongues, yeah, we all have a tongue, talk. It's full of, what does it say, full of? Deadly poison, injurious. And it says we all stumble many times. So, maybe we shouldn't be so quick to say, I'm pretty sure I never say anything that hurts or is out of tune. A humble Christian recognizes that his tongue, if he has used it to disrupt the peace, he'll apologize. He'll try to heal any wounds. And it's really a sign of moral strength to say honestly, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I said. But it is best if it doesn't come out of our word, out of our mouth in the first place. It's not, words, once they come out of our mouth, you can't delete them like words on a computer screen. It's more like when you've already pushed sent and you think, I shouldn't have sent. Too bad, it's gone. To utter thoughtless speech is like ramming your car into someone else's. The damage doesn't disappear by backing up and driving away. It takes earnest effort to try to repair the damage. So those are some of the qualities if we're weaknesses, being stubborn, misuse of the tongue. If we work on that, that really contributes to the peace in the congregation. Now here's some positive things though. Aids for pursuing peace. And the first one is humility. Now, you probably could have guessed that. Was anybody surprised when I said that one of the things that really helps for peace is humility? But think about it now. It really does take humility, and you have to really think about it. If you have to go and find the brother that you've offended, and you know in your heart of hearts it's mainly his fault, but you have to go and admit your part of it and ask for forgiveness. That's humility. Here's an example in the Bible. It's a beautiful example. Judges 8. Fantastic example. Judges 8. This is Gideon. Gideon's a warrior. He's doing what Jehovah tells him. And they're against the Midianites, these haters of the people of Jehovah, these wicked pagan people, enemies of the Israelites. And he's in the battle, and it's, you know, he needs help. So he goes to the Ephraimites, and he says, come on, help me. You know, if you could go and cut them off there at the pass type of thing. And so they do. They're good fighters. Look at them. Verse 24 of chapter 7, Judges 7. You know, he tells them where to go, and so they do. And verse 25, they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb on the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeeb at the winepresses of Zeeb. They kept on pursuing Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon in the region of the Jordan. That was back when men were warriors, and they cut off these heads. They got them. These princes of Midian would no longer say anything bad about Jehovah. And they bring the heads to Gideon. Now they want to make their point. So they do. In verse 1, 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, "What have you done to us? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight against Midian?" And they quarreled bitterly with them. They quarreled bitterly with them. They were trying to pick a fight. They were offended. Maybe they were very proud. You said they were good soldiers. They went, got these guys and beheaded them, and that's it for the princes of Midian. Now, why didn't you call us? You're better than us? You think you don't need us? You're trying to prove something? So let's see now how he deals with it. He said to them, "What have I done compared with you? Are not the gleanings of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer?" That's his people. "It was into your hand that God gave Midian's princes, Oreb and Zeeb. And what have I done compared with you?" When he spoke this way, they calmed down. He had just made a pie. Just made peace. Now, if he hadn't have, could have been a terrible slaughter between worshippers of Jehovah, intertribal war. Do you think it took humility on the part of Gideon, who was Jehovah's servant, to say those things? What am I? Like you? Just what you glean in your farms are better than our whole harvest. It took humility, but his humility was blessed. Another thing, now this might surprise more. Humility may have been easy. Here's the second thing that helps for if we're pursuing peace. Gratitude. Now, can you think why gratitude would help us pursue peace? It's because grateful people work together without being critical. Critical spirit disrupts peace. So that's the idea. If you're grateful, you're not criticizing. So Psalm 116, verse 12 says, "With what will I repay Jehovah for all the good he has done for me?" Let's just consider a few of the things. Why are we grateful? The hope of everlasting life on earth. It's either a phrase or it's a hope. It's something real to you. Now, see, some of you are sitting there with your children. Have you thought of what that means? Now, if you were in the world, that child would have a certain lifespan, and so would you. And you'd have certain years where you'd overlap. You would enjoy him or her. He would enjoy you. Instead, we have the prospect of living forever, as does our child. Our child will grow up to be an adult. We'll get young again and just enjoy life forever on earth. We have the truth that sets us free. We have an abundance of spiritual food, and just when we thought we were abundantly blessed, we get more. JW broadcast. What about you, children? Is there anything that you can be grateful for that Jehovah has given you? What about the videos of Caleb? No, yeah, what was his sister's name? Caleb and... Was it Sophia? Yeah. It's good. So you're watching them? Those are good, aren't they? And that comes from Jehovah. So if we're grateful for things like that, and you know how they teach us too, not to fight with our brother and sister. If we're grateful for what Jehovah's given us, one way that we can repay him is contribute to the peace in the congregation. Whatever this person has done to us or disrupts our life or anything, what is it in comparison to what we've been promised? Remain grateful. And we thank you, brothers, for everything you do and are continuing to do to build up brothers and sisters in your congregation. Say good things to them. Doesn't that encourage you? You go to your meetings, you get together, and people say that was good, and they commend you. And if we're not doing that, let's do it more. Let's when we're going out those doors saying, I'm going to be a changed person. Let one of those things be, we'll be more upbuilding in our congregation. Maybe less critical. And the third thing is to pray. If you ask Jehovah to help you display peace when it's not easy, will he help you? Okay, so you have a situation, it's not going to be easy. You ask Jehovah, help me to display peace. Help me to make peace. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. What was the Holy Spirit described as, though, by Jesus in John 14? Let me say it was a helper. So if you notice, it's nice to have a helper, but a helper doesn't do everything for you. You know, the helper arrives, oh, that's good, I can go. No. So the Holy Spirit won't do all the work. If you, after this assembly, are decided you want to make peace with somebody, or the next time something happens, you really want to make peace, remember the Holy Spirit will help you. Won't do everything for you. It's like power steering. It won't drive a car for you. but it makes steering much easier. I guess we'd kind of show our age if we understood that illustration. Some are saying, what's power steering, Daddy? But we remember when we didn't have power steering, it was quite a struggle, especially on a country road, and they made steering wheels bigger, so it was going to help you with the leverage. Anyways, power steering doesn't drive the car for you, but it makes it easier. And we can pray to Jehovah God that others can change their attitude. But don't you think Jehovah would be more impressed, more happy with us if we said, help us change our attitude towards them? And then once we've prayed for our brother, prayed for an attitude change, that right there is promoting peace. So that could be part of your recipe too, if you have some things that you'd like to settle, some peacemaking to do. So is this going to be easy if we recognize that we do have to put this into... maybe it's easy up here, I just say it, well, here's what we have to do. I read a scripture and that, but you know, in the real world, when we go back to our congregation, back to our brother-in-law or our wife or something, and we have to repair, we have to make peace, it's going to take some wisdom. Know how to do it. It's not just a simple little recipe. Look, you know the scripture there in James 3? This will help you too. If you have, maybe our resolution, maybe we are pretty well at peace with everybody, but this might be, you never know what could happen and where we have to make peace. So let's remember this. James 3, 13. So who's wise and understanding among you? Now, I'll just stop there for a moment. Sometimes parents say something similar to the young ones, so they're fighting away, and sometimes a mother will just say, which one of you is going to make peace? Like, which one of you is really, rather than trying to say, well, who hit who first and all that, just like, which one of you is going to do the really Christian thing? And that's what we're being. Okay, who's wise and understanding among you? Let him demonstrate his fine conduct. Let him, by his fine conduct, demonstrate works performed with a mildness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and contentiousness in your hearts, do not be bragging and lying against the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It's earthly, animalistic, demonic. For wherever there are jealousy and contentiousness, there will also be disorder and every vile thing. So what are we being taught here? When we try to settle things, if we do it with mildness and fine conduct, Jehovah is pleased. But if jealousy or contentiousness, bragging, like we want to win something, we want to better the other person, that's not it. Verse 15, that is not the wisdom that comes from Jehovah. So each of us is asked to just analyze ourselves. Is there any trace of jealousy or contentiousness in my heart? Now look in the mirror, let's take a good look. Is it possible? That doesn't mean, am I a jealous person? That's too easy. We get off easy, because all of us could probably say, no, I'm not a jealous person. But is there a trace of jealousy? Is there a trace of contentiousness in our heart? These are the product of pride and selfish ambition. They're deadly traits. They're the opposite of peace. So that's why the wisdom from above doesn't like boasting and bragging about things. It's peaceable. So there it is, 17 and 18. Wisdom from above, first of all, it's pure. And then peaceable, reasonable, ready to obey, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, not hypocritical. Moreover, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peaceful conditions for those who are making peace. That is quite a verse, that verse 18, if you think about it. What are they telling us about our congregations here in the Edmonton area and in our families of Christians? Is that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. So if we have peace in our congregations, peace in our families, righteousness grows. Things that are pleasing to Jehovah God, things that we should do. And that's why they were even able to say that wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's chaste. It's righteousness. But that all starts with a peaceful congregation. And if you have a real peaceful congregation, Isn't that beautiful? Don't you find that that's conducive to things? But if we have problems, if there's contentions and jealousies, it's hard to get things organized, whether it be a tract campaign or family worship. Wasn't that a good example too? You see, family worship headed off to kind of a bad discussion there about, you know, vacation and so on, or perhaps it wasn't family worship, but discussion, and then they say another prayer, and things go right. These are lessons that are for us. These aren't things chosen by the governing body by alphabetical order. Sort of like hurricanes, don't they choose those names by alphabetical order? Not this. If they've chosen peace, it's because we need to reflect on this. As we said earlier today, Jehovah knows that peace means growth, strength, and prosperity. And Jehovah's organization is at peace. You think of his heavenly part of his organization. Terrible when Satan and the demons were there. And they were so happy when finally they were cast out. And now the heavenly part of Jehovah's organization. They don't have to tolerate demon presences and so on. So Jehovah's organization is at peace. That means our congregations, our families, we should be at peace too. At peace with his entire organization. And once again, peaceable doesn't necessarily mean that we're a peacemaker. If we're just a kind of a peaceful person, but we really make peace, strive after it, bite our tongue when we have to, forgive when we have to, go and see somebody who's got something against us, patch things up in private. You do that, your God is so pleased. Your relationship with him is there. He loves it. And he loves us. And if you enjoy very peaceful conditions, excellent. Don't take it for granted, though. Once peaceable doesn't mean always peaceable. Remember, Satan loved to just wreck things. Wreck things in a family, wreck things in a congregation. So what about our review question? Why should we be interested in seeking peace and pursuing it? 1 John 4, 20-21. Remember that about, you can't say you hate your brother and love your God. Our efforts to pursue peace with our brothers and sisters have a direct bearing on our gaining Jehovah's approval. And if we gain Jehovah's approval, that's worth more than all the world's treasures. So peace is a result of being taught by Jehovah. So how does it feel? Now at this time of day, if we spent a whole day being instructed in God's inspired word, how do you feel? Like, do you feel that you're at peace? Can you feel that from spending a day like that? So then, why is that? Why do we feel at peace right now? Who's directing our affairs? The Prince of Peace. And look at Isaiah 54:13. I love this scripture. And if you're a parent, you have a special love for it too, I think. Isaiah 54:13. And all your sons will be taught by Jehovah, and the peace of your sons will be abundant. We've been taught by Jehovah, and he gives us peace, abundant peace. And we don't have complete peace yet. Still Satan. But what is the Prince of Peace? Even though that's his name, Prince of Peace, what is he going to do that may not sound too peaceful? Romans 16:20 is the last scripture we'll look up in this circuit assembly that we've enjoyed together. So Romans 16 and verse 20. For his part, the God who gives peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. May the undeserved kindness of our Lord Jesus be with you. So Jehovah is going to use his son to crush Satan. And you know that word crush? Paul used a Greek word that means to bruise into a jelly-like state. Bruise into a jelly-like state. Quite a word picture, quite an image. So you see this big blob of jelly here. Say, what's that? That was Satan. Where's the big dragon? Woe and angered and all that. That's him. Bruised into a jelly-like state. And the roar of the lion? Jelly doesn't roar. And then what happens at the end of the 1,000 years? Jehovah will thoroughly pulverize Satan. Peace at last. Pulverized, finished, gone. And then in the new world, we won't have to pursue peace. We won't have to chase after peace. We'll simply display this beautiful aspect of the fruitage of Jehovah's Spirit, peace.
Thank you so much, Brother McEwen. Certainly the program today has given us much to think about. And as we meditate on and apply the scriptural advice that's been provided for us today, may Jehovah continue to assist us to pursue peace. We're certain that you enjoyed having our brother and sister McEwen visit us from the Canadian branch. Would you like them to bring your love and greeting back to the branch when they return?